20th, Father's Day, and believe it or not, I am going to speak on the Father. The Father. We sang, He's a good, good Father. And so basically what I want to do is take us on a journey, and we're going to talk about the Father. And what's interesting is that the only thing we know about the Father is what He self-reveals. If we try and make God in our image, He just becomes an idol. But when He self-reveals, which the scholars call progressive revelation, we get a clearer and a clearer picture of who He is. And so He wasn't always known as Father until He revealed Himself as a Father. Until ultimately we saw the most clearest image of who He was when Jesus took on a man suit, which we call the incarnation, carne, flesh, chili con carne, chili with meat. Incarnation, when, I love etymology. Etymology is the how words are formed and where they come from. And you see the most perfect picture of God the Father, the image of the invisible God in Jesus. So when you look at Jesus, you are seeing the Father. They are not different. They don't have different agendas. God the Father is not somebody who has a whip and Jesus is standing in front of him, holding him back from whipping you. They are one. And so when you see, Jesus said, when you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. But sometimes, especially when we read the Old Testament, we see some confusing images. Not only do we see confusing images, but we're also, God is as infinite. How do you describe infinite? How do you describe boundaryless? How do you describe some, not just something, but someone who is boundaryless? To get to know a personality that is all that. And how do you put that and pack that into one human being that lives for 33 and a half years to reveal himself? But Jesus makes that image clear. So that's the journey we're going to go on. But I would like to just read some scriptures. Let these scriptures just wash over your spirit this morning. We're going to start with Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. Like a father has compassion on his children. King James and then the American Standard say pitieth. I didn't like those versions. Like a father, he pitieth. I pity you. The word is compassion. And so like a father has compassion on his children, so Yahweh, the Lord, has compassion on those who fear him. He knows how we're made, and he remembers that we're dust. Go back to that verse 13 for a second, talking about what we'll talk about shortly, progressive revelation. In other words, God is constantly revealing his infinite nature in a greater way. And so when you start out in the beginning, follow this verse with me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who is this God? What's he like? Is he like Zeus? Is he like Thor? Is he like Hercules? Is he like Santa? What is this God like? It's so interesting, even here, let's look at this scripture, and then in terms of progressive revelation, as you jump forward and how you know him in Jesus now, is this accurate? I shouldn't say accurate. Is this full? Is this fully ripe? Is this statement fully mature, or is it veiled? Is it still looking a bit through a glass darkly? Like a father has compassion on his children. Good. So does the Lord, so does Yahweh have compassion on those who fear him. Does he have compassion on those that don't fear him? Sure does. Okay. All right, let's go to 2 Samuel 7, 14 and 15. This is when God is saying to King David, he says, I will be a father and he will be my son, talking about a Solomon, and I, if he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with stripes the children of men. Next verse. But my loving kindness shall never depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. 2 Corinthians 6:18. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And then Luke 15:20, Trace. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Who told that story? Jesus. Is it literal? Is the Bible literal? Sometimes. Ephesians 1:3-6. This is now getting clear. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? All spiritual blessings. Another version says every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Does it sound like God's angry? Does it sound like God is wanting, God the Father is wanting to destroy us, but Jesus is standing in the way? No, it sounds like the Father is just like Jesus, and he is redeeming us to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. The Father. All right, so progressive revelation. As you get to know people, let me give you examples, all right? So as you get to know people, you sit down with someone at dinner, you start to have a conversation. What starts to happen? You start to have a revelation of them. And how do you have a revelation of them? In different ways. But the best way is when they start to speak. They start to express out of the innermost parts of their being comes who they are. And they begin to speak. And sometimes you're like, oh, what a kind, compassionate, gracious, merciful person. And other times you're like, oh, can't wait till dinner's over. You're a little afraid. And so self-revelation comes and progressive revelation. But in that one sitting of having dinner with someone, do you get to know that whole person? Of course not. It's a journey. You get to know that person as you get to see them in different situations, and you see them especially in crisis or when the fire gets turned up or their buttons get pushed, and you get to see the real them come out of them, and you get to see the refined fire purify them or bring the sludge to the top. And you get to see that. And so that's an example of progressive revelation. Examples of God doing that. Okay, you can start in Genesis and you can go all the way through Revelation. What do we see? We see a progressive revelation of you sitting down with God at dinner and through the books of the scriptures, and he is revealing himself to you, not just over dinner, but over what? Over centuries of time. Remember we're going to talk about Abraham in a moment. When God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to get out of your country. I want you to get out of your city. I want you to go to a place that I'll show you. What was the foundation of that relationship for Abraham? Zero. He couldn't go to the scriptures like you did and said, oh yeah, he did this to Abraham back in the day. I can trust that. He didn't have Genesis that he could look to and say, oh yeah, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and he had nothing to go to. So progressive revelation. It is God continually removing the veil. It is God continually cleaning the bathroom mirror of the condensation off so the image becomes clearer and clearer. Or in Paul's words, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. When will we see God face to face? Let me give you examples of this just in my life, okay? So one experience I had with my father, Papa Al Burke, I can remember this so distinctly because I've seen it once and I have never seen it again. I saw it once. And what happened was, is I think I was coming back from school and I was delayed by this guy. I was about to cross the street and I knew him because I knew where he worked. He worked at this kind of what we would call a convenience mart, but I don't think there were convenience marks back then. But it was the candy store that you stopped at before and after school. When we walked to school both ways uphill. In 3 feet of snow, in sub-zero temperatures, with no shoes. And the reason this, I won't tell you that part of the story. But anyway, I got home from school late that day, and I think my mom asked me, said, where have you been? I was worried about you, and I said to her. And so when my dad got home, he heard this story and he said, come with me. And we went down to that store and that guy was there and my dad jacked him up on the wall and said, don't you ever touch my son or do anything to him again or you will see me again. I was like, wow. I had to be younger than about 10 because this was in Cleveland, but what my dad didn't know was is I deserved it. I don't know if I ever told him that. He knows now, though. Because this guy saw me doing something bad to somebody else, and so he was just kind of paying back the bully in me. But anyway, so what I'm trying to do, you understand what I'm saying, is that I saw a side of my father I never saw before or saw since. I mean, he's a very competitive man, but he wasn't somebody who he allowed you to push his buttons, that he would physically take action. But this made him physically take action. And so that was a part of him I never saw, but that's part of who he was, but it took a specific situation or an encounter to make it come out. Progressive revelation. When Abraham met God and, God said to him, I want you to get out of your country. I want you to leave your family. I want you to go to a place that I will show you. Abraham had no idea that the father would one day ask him to take a son up on a hill and ask him to sacrifice him. He didn't know that was in the program. He didn't know that that was going to be a part of the journey. Progressive revelation. And so how about this? When Abraham hears these words, he has no reference. He has no foundation. He has no scripture to go to. And he hears these words, Abraham, I want you to go up on this hill and I want you to sacrifice your son. What was his reference? Well, if you go back and you look at history, the best history that you can read, when I say that, that we can look at, you'll see a series of cultures that did exactly that. You'll see different cultures, major strong cultures, empires through the ages that would even make temples for that reason, ziggurats, whatever you want to call them, that where they would take their children up on the top of it and they would sacrifice them, right? And so could it have been in Abraham's mind as he's getting to know this God, as he's getting to know this God, as God is self-revealing himself to him, that when God said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, up on the hill and sacrifice to him, that Abraham was like, well, this is what the gods do. This is what they ask for. This is what you have to give. If you want to serve these scary fire gods, they're going to ask you for a lot. But what he didn't know was that God would soon self-reveal himself as, on that hill, as Jehovah Jireh, which is the Lord what? Provides. And what did he specifically provide? He provided a sacrifice. Instead of actually taking Isaac, God provided the sacrifice for him. As God self-reveals himself in a greater way, and the image becomes clearer and clearer, that this God doesn't ask you for your sons, that this God isn't like the other gods that demands child sacrifice. As a matter of fact, he says, I hate Molech, and I hate when you offer your children into the fire. Don't do it. And so God self-reveals himself as the one not only who doesn't ask for your sons, but eventually we find out that he's the one who gives his son. And that for God so loved the world that what? He gave. And so God is self-revealing himself, progressive revelation. And so he starts out, he's the creator in the beginning. And then Adam and Eve see him as one who walks in the garden with them, and they're getting to know him. And then he says to them, don't eat from this particular tree. Don't have this experience. Don't give yourself to this temptation, because if you give yourself to this temptation, you're not going to be fully human like I desire you to be. As a matter of fact, you'll become less human. And so the tempter comes to him and says, oh no, he's lying to you. He's actually withholding from you. And if you eat, the opposite will happen. If you partake, if you give into this temptation, what he calls temptation, he's holding back on you. You're actually going to become like he is, and he doesn't want that. And so they eat from the tree, and what's the first thing that happens? All of a sudden there's shame and there's guilt. And what are they doing now? They're hiding. And they hear what once was probably a very enjoyable sound, a sound that they anticipated and looked forward to, the sound of God walking in the garden. So let's go have fellowship with him. Let's find out more about this creation that he built and how we can interact with it. Now he wants us to subdue this whole earth. But now they're hiding in a bush or in the bushes. And God's saying, where are you? They're hiding from, in fear for the first time, from their shame and their guilt. And so then the scriptures would say things like, God cannot look upon sin, for he's holy. And so we say God can't look upon sin. But are we looking at that from a not a good progressive revelation of the Father? Could we go back and look at the scripture and see if that's even true? Have you said it yourself? God can't look upon sin. Well, let's start from the beginning. Adam and Eve did what? And who showed up? Cain kills his brother. Who showed up? Thought God couldn't look upon sin. And so progressive revelation, we understand him better as he begins to reveal himself. And so then he comes to Abraham, as we've been saying, and then Abraham is one of the first ones, if not the first one, I believe, that is called the friend of God. That you can be friend a God, that he would call you his friend, and he would even make a covenant with him. And through that covenant, God would reveal himself not only to Abraham, but to Abraham's child and Abraham's grandchild and Abraham's what eventually became the nation. We got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob became Israel, which was his name, not the name of a country. But that those people became a nation. And Israel would know him not only as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is my provider, but Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord my righteousness, Jehovah Shammah in Ezekiel, the Lord is there. They would get to know him as omnipresent. Jehovah Shalom, which is Jehovah The Lord is your peace. And he would just self-reveal, progressively reveal himself. And so this idea of progressive revelation is God taking time, taking his time, thousands of years, to reveal himself through scriptures that are written by 40 different authors over 1,500 years span that it was written, not the chronology of what is being written about. And God is slowly revealing himself. Why does God take so long? Why does the infinite take so long to reveal himself to the finite? You said that because we're slow. We are. We're very slow. God lovingly calls us sheep. Sheep. And so, again, personal experience, right? And so you have children and you're slowly raising them and teaching them, and you start out from the time they're little and the first time they're born, and you don't expect much from them. As a matter of fact, they expect much from you. But eventually you start to see they actually have minds, and they have little wills, and they have little intelligences. Little Noah's just learning this. Yay. Yay. Oh my. Oh my. Hi. Hi. Not even 1 year old. He's like Einstein. Right? So Cody and Lauren DiPaolo, granddaughter of our lovely couple. Janet one day was going through that routine, showing Jackie how smart she had become, and Cody was listening. And spelled dog. D-O-G, I don't remember the story exactly. I just remember the punchline. Spell dog, D-O-G, spell cat, C-O-T. Cody's like, spell alligator. Well, she didn't get there yet. But eventually, these two girls would learn how to add and subtract, multiply and divide, and do algebra and geometry and trigonometry and calculus. But in time, you don't teach calculus to a 3-year-old. It would be frustrating for everyone. I can remember moments when we had the privilege of raising children when they were younger, and I would literally have God stop me in moments and say, how old do you think they are? They're not your age. They don't have your life experience. They don't have the many moons you've walked. So why does God take such a long time to teach and self-reveal? Because how does the infinite reveal himself to the finite? How would you talk to an ant about what it's like to be human? How would you talk to species that have no possible way of understanding your consciousness or your incredible intellect to reveal yourself to them? And so the infinite nature of God takes time. But the reality is this, is that even though we can't grab and apprehend and totally put our God in a box because he's infinite, there are many ways he reveals himself that we can know what he is not or will ever be. And so when God says that he is just, when the Father says that he is just, we might not be able to grasp the incredible wisdom that he uses as he sits on his judgment seat and he gives out that justice. We may not understand it, but we can know he is never unjust. There are many things that he'll do. Like I said, he's confusing. In the Old Testament, we see Abraham lying and saying that his wife is his sister to the Pharaoh of Egypt because he doesn't want to get killed. And then when the cat is let out of the bag, what does God do? He tells Abraham, I'm going to bless you because of his wife. And he disciplines Pharaoh because of Abraham's lie. That's confusing to me. When God says in 1 Samuel 15, he says to Saul, Saul, I want you to kill all the Amalekites. I want you to kill the man, woman, child, pregnant woman, all their animals, everything. Leave nothing left. And then Samuel the prophet comes and he says to Saul, he says, did you do everything God asked you to do? He said, yes, I did. He said, then why do I hear the bleeding of sheep? And the king is here. I thought the father wanted you to kill them all. That's a confusing image to me. How about when King David wants to build a house for God? God didn't ask for a house, but King David he says, I live in a house of beautiful timber and here you are out in that tent. I want to build you a house. And God said, well, I didn't ask for a house. He said, but go ahead, do whatever in your heart. And then he says, but you know what? You're not going to build my house. Your son will build my house. And you know why God said he couldn't build his house? Because he's a man of war and causes bloodshed. That's confusing to me when God asked for an entire nation to be slaughtered. And so confusing images. What is this God? Who is this God? And now we come to the fullness of time. And now we come to what the Bible calls the last days. And we see in Colossians chapter 1, you can put up that scripture for me, Penny, Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. We now see a clear picture of this confusing God of the Old Testament. Do you want me to just look them up in the scripture? Okay. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son. 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Next verse. Who is the image of the invisible God? Who is the image of the invisible God? Jesus. So Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of every creature. Colossians 2:9. For in him dwells how much of the fullness of the Godhead? All the fullness of the Godhead. Who? Jesus. In Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So whatever we see in Jesus, who are we looking at? We're looking at the Father. Hebrews 1:1-3, God who in various times and in diverse manners spoke in past unto the fathers by the prophets. He has spoken to us in these, what are those words? Say it loud. Last days. Let's say it together. 1, 2, 3. Last days. Last days. What is this nonsense? Last days back then. Didn't they read Left Behind? Has in these last days spoken to us by who? His son in whom he has appointed his heir of all things, for whom he made the worlds. Verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory. We sang, show me your glory. Show me your glory. While we were sitting there singing that, it just became all the more clear. He did show us his glory. And we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Who is the express image of his person, upholding all things, the word of his power, where he hath by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty of the Most High. Who is the image of the invisible God? Jesus. Who makes this confusion clear? Jesus. If you want to know what God the Father is like, look at Jesus. Jesus has always been like the Father. The Father has always been like Jesus. There has never been a time when the Father wasn't like Jesus. There never will be a time when the Father isn't exactly like Jesus. Jesus makes the image clear. John 14:9. Philip asked and said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, have I been with you for so long, Philip, that you haven't known me? For you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. And you say to me, show us the Father. And then in John 10:30, he says, I and the Father are one. In a monotheistic culture, that's why they kill you when you claim to be God. And so we see the face of the Father through Jesus. He was the only life that reveals the true nature of God as far as that it could be revealed in a human being. Peter, James, and John saw a sneak peek on the Mount of Transfiguration when they saw him transformed, and it so affected Peter. He wanted to build 3 tabernacles. And so God is Christ-like. In him there is no un-Christ-likeness at all. The Archbishop of Canterbury said that. And so when we see Jesus, we see the Father. All those confusing images of the Old Testament for me get answered in some way, even though they're still a mystery. They get answered for me in the face and the character of Jesus. And so how does God, we sang about his power this morning in different songs. How does God use his power? How does this Father bring about his will? How does God work in your life and in the life of culture and in nations and empires? How does he bring his will to bear? That book of Revelation that you read and that we read and that we talk about eschatology and we talk about end times and we talk about what's going to come in the future. How does God use his power to bring about his will? Well, look at Jesus. Scripture says that when all things were handed to him, this is at the what we call the Last Supper, when all things were placed into his care, under his authority, what does he do? He takes off his robe, he kneels down, and he washes feet. Please hear that. That's how the sovereign, almighty, powerful God works in the lives of men. Jesus, they won't let us through their region. Do you want us to call down fire from heaven? And Jesus looks at them and says, boys, you don't know what spirit you're of. And so every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How will God accomplish that? Will he accomplish that at the tip of a sword? Or will he accomplish that by all of us watching self-sacrificial love on display and bowing our hearts to that reality? Look at him in the manger. Born of a woman, having to be swept off to Egypt because King Herod wants to kill him. And so to avoid slaughter, God gives a dream to his father, Joseph, instead of killing him with a lightning bolt. He lets man work it out. And then he's obscure. Jesus is obscure till he's 30 years old. And he tells us he didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He wins the hearts of men through humility and self-sacrificial love, washing their feet, until ultimately he lets his own creation kill him on a tree. That's how God wields his power and his might and his sovereignty. He lets us commit deicide, the killing of God. And then Jesus looks at his disciples and says, you see how the rulers of the Gentile lord over people? Shall not be so among you. Because the greatest in the kingdom is the one who serves. They lord over people. You're not going to lord over anybody. Why? Why don't you want us to lord over people? Don't you lord over people? Why don't you let us kill some people? You seem to kill people. Can't we get on with this program of the kingdom? Can't you just whisk us out of here and then bring the fire of your judgment so that we can get on with the show? Seems to be his character. And so Jesus confuses our notions of power and sovereignty and victory. And he says, take my yoke upon you. A yoke is the rabbi's teaching. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Yeah, you guys do that. You let me handle the heavy work. Is that what Jesus is saying? No. He is expressing the Father. He's the image of the invisible God. Is this a departure from the glory of God, the Shekinah that will destroy all its enemies? Or is this the very thing that defines it? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We see God, this is how he wields power. He's poor in spirit. He's meek. He's a peacemaker. How do we wield our power? And so on Father's Day, see the Father's heart today. See his character and his nature. Behold the beauty of the Lord, and let the passion of his all-consuming fire consume everything in you that is self. 2 Corinthians 5:19, not in there, Penny. God the Father was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. God the Father is in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Is he clear? Do we see him better? Do we grasp him fully? Absolutely not. Do we see him clear? Yes. Look into the face of Jesus and see the Father reconciling the world to himself, not counting our sins against us. 1 John 4:16, God is love. 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is that Jesus laid down his life for us. Behold the Father's love. Behold the Father, bow and worship. Philippians 2:7, for being found in the appearance of God, he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. Is this what Jesus does, or is this what the Father does? But he empties himself. The Greek word is kenosis, to empty, self-emptying, self-surrender, gives himself. And so, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being found in the image of a servant and a man. He humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This is your Father. This is the one who loves you. You don't have to be afraid of the Father. You know how we have this idea of somehow, like, the Father's kind of just a little ticked, but Jesus is okay with you. God the Father was reconciling you to himself through his Son. And so on Father's Day, I hope you have a better picture now, a little better picture now of the incredible grace, mercy, and compassion and the fire of his all-consuming love for you. And that as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are reconciling all things to himself. Let's bow our hearts together. So Father, thank you for the incredible, beautiful picture that we're able to see through a glass darkly. We don't have the clear image, but with it's the clearest we can see. And we thank you that as we look into the face of Jesus, we look into your face, Father, and we see mercy that endures forever. And so as we enjoy that personally, let us also express it in every relationship, that as we sum up and consume what it is to love you in Old or New Testament, it is to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And then in the last book you gave us, you said, they overcame in him. They overcame him by the word of their testimony, the blood of the Lamb, and they loved not their lives unto death. Why, Father? Because that is who you are and what you've done. And you say, follow me. So Father, thank you that as we go on from this day into our week, that we too can live a kenosis life, a self-emptying life, a self-surrendering life. And that that is truly the image of you. And as people cry out for you, as people want to see a real image of you, they want to see an icon, they want to see a picture of you in reality in the earth, may they find them reflected in us, is our prayer in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Happy Father's Day. Have a great one in Jesus' name.